Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're going to begin the review of the doctrine of surpassing grace. Explain to you what surpassing grace is. All right, it is our custom here at Maranatha Church to remind you, and most of you know this very well, to remind you that after salvation, you as a believer, we as believers, are either in or out of fellowship with God. What breaks fellowship with God? Personal sin. Personal sin falls into three broad categories. Mental attitude sins. You've heard the expression, you are what you eat, you are what you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. If you are cranking out mental attitude sins, fear, worry complex, hate, envy, big list, you're out of fellowship. You don't have to do anything overtly. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. Boom, you're out of fellowship. Second broad category is sins of the tongue, verbal sins, expressions of speech. And then, of course, there's a whole list of overt sins. All sin knocks us out of fellowship. How do we get back? I didn't say out of salvation. I said out of fellowship. You can't knock yourself out of salvation. You can think you're unsaved. You can do any number of a million things that are bad. You're still a child of God. Because the doctrine of salvation indicates it's eternal from the moment an individual believes. So, there are three adjustments to God. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment. It's one step. It's the easiest thing to get the biggest thing and to avoid the worst thing. And that is to believe in Jesus Christ. Bam, you're in the plan. Don't let people mess your mind up with, oh, but you got to do this. You've got to feel sorry for your sins. What good's that do? How sorry do you have to feel and how long? That's just a rigmarole that people want to put people under with a guilt trend. All you have to do is believe in Jesus, you're saved. A man asked Paul that. Ask him a straight-up question. Sirs, what do we have to do to be saved? You know, that's a straightforward question. You need a straightforward answer. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All right, that's the first adjustment. That gets you eternal life. That gets you this basic salvation package, which is nothing to sneeze at. You're going to get a resurrection body out of the deal. Your soul is redeemed when you were saved. Your body will be redeemed when Christ comes and raises us from the dead. And we'll all be 35 years old in perfect health. Amen. Amen. Yeah. The second adjustment, I know I'm good, but hey, I'm just teasing. The second adjustment we call rebound. Rebound. That's used in a lot of ways. Basketball term. Some idiot broke up. They're on the rebound. The dummy stuff of the world. The rebound adjustment is how you get back in fellowship. You name it to God and you're forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. It's taught throughout the Bible. What do I do, sir, when I sin? Because after salvation, you continue to possess the sin nature. It doesn't go away. And when you rebound, you're in fellowship. You're not only in fellowship, you're filled with the Spirit. That may only last 3 seconds before your next sin's cranked out. But as if you use it, you're back in fellowship. Now, here in Bible class, you need to be in fellowship in order to appreciate spiritual information. If a believer, the believer has two rulers of life. The first ruler is the flesh, and it rules the soul when you're out of fellowship. We all know this too well. When we're in fellowship, we're ruled by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit can only lead us so far. You can't do something you don't know how to do. You have to be taught so you know what the will of God is if you're in a particular situation. Today, the challenge was, get up and get to Bible class. And do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. That's the second adjustment. And it, unlike the first adjustment, needs to be repeated over through your life. The third adjustment is going from a baby believer to a mature believer. To reach spiritual maturity, it's the intake of the Word of God, the divine viewpoint, and as you build that up and go through experiences, you will grow, as in the human realm, from a baby to an adolescent to a mature believer. And that's why we're here, to make a step in this direction. And all the doctrines and subjects of the Bible pertain to this. And this doctrine, the doctrine of surpassing grace, explains what something else that can be accomplished and should be accomplished as a growing believer, and that is the production of divine good with the prospect of appearing before Christ at the awards ceremony. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. Bless our time together and make clear to positive volition the information before us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, definition and preliminary considerations. What do we mean by surpassing grace? With regard to the growth of the believer under sound doctrine, you will build up a vocabulary, a spiritual vocabulary. And surpassing grace is the term that is that we use, and we abbreviate SG3. Now, that's not complicated. The plan of God is divided into three phases. Phase one is salvation. Phase two is the believer in time. Let's say you were saved when you were 20 and you die when you're 80. You had a phase two of 60 years. To do what? To reach maturity. More on that in a minute. Three is the believer in the afterlife. Forever and ever and ever. Now, that doesn't appeal to people unless you have some definition. Would you kind of give me a roadmap of what that means? Well, it doesn't mean you're going to sit around heaven forever. It means you're going to go to heaven. You either will die before the rapture, as many have, and their souls, their disembodied spirits, are absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Their body will be redeemed, along with us who are alive, when Christ returns for the church. And then we will spend 7 years with the Lord in heaven, and then we will come back with Him to this earth. And we will rule and reign over the nations of the earth for 1,000 years or 10 centuries. Then what? Then this present first creation is done away with, like throwing out an old garment. It's eliminated, and there's the second earth and the new Jerusalem, and there's a lot more detail to be built into that. But as a church, we will reside in this glorious, phenomenal city that has none of the ills of modern urban life. No urban decay, no crime, no people at each other's throats, nobody playing games, nobody sick, nobody old. Surpassing grace refers to the special blessings and rewards for the believer in eternity, which are what we call the above and beyond the normal blessings in phase three. The normal blessings, as I said, you take a believer, you take a person, all they did in time, they believed in Christ. Then they just walked off and they fall in the category of the three categories of believers. cold, like a liquid. A cold liquid, imagine cold coffee. A lukewarm liquid, tepid, and hot. Those are the three categories. A cold believer, a believer who does nothing but believe in Christ, will get no reward, potentially. They'll be saved, they'll get a resurrection body, they will be completely satisfied and happy, but they will look around and see what could have been a potential for them. B, the nomenclature for SG3 is taken from Ephesians 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, millennium and the eternal state, He might, God, show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Your SG3 package will open doors forever. This is mind-boggling. Imagine doing just something very simple and easy down here, like getting in fellowship, having the right attitude, quit walking around with a feel-sorry mentality, for yourself. Break out of that sin nature stuff and, have the right attitude. I know it's a challenge. We have a sin nature. We have pressures coming against us, various kinds of things. You get SG3 for that. You be kind to somebody. I hope God puts in front of you the person you least like in this church. And you have to apply towards them. You're being mean. No, I'm not. You need to step up to the plate and show grace towards people. God has shown grace towards you and I. And so what they do so awful, you can't show grace to them. Well, don't answer my question. I don't want to hear it. The normal blessings of heaven include a resurrection body, and I don't say anything up here without providing you with the scriptural documentation. That doesn't mean I'm going to quote a verse every time, but I'll at least give you a verse. And the verse that says you're going to get a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ, and you can stand on it and rely on it just as much as you can any other verse in the Bible that you understand, is 1 John 3, verse 2. Now this is our deal, right? Beloved, John isn't just using, nice language. He's saying that you are loved by God. You are the beloved of God. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now. Not maybe down the road. Now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. What's that mean? That means when I talk about the resurrection body, I run into a brick wall. I can only go so far. Imagine a body that knows no pain, no death, no sickness, no limitations. Get this. It can consume food, but it doesn't need it. If you study the resurrection body of Christ, what we know from His appearances to His disciples over a period of 40 days, He could appear out of nowhere. Boom! And He's in their midst. And He could disappear just like that. He could go through a wall and not tear it up. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room. They're all freaking out. I would have too. It's not like I'd seen that before. I mean, it was the same Jesus he'd seen during the years they were with Him. But suddenly, for Him to just appear out of nowhere in their midst, and they think they're seeing a phantom, a ghost. They even used the language. He said, no. He said, come up and touch me. See if I don't have a feel of a real human being. How can you explain a body like that? It doesn't need air. It won't need the usual things for support system that the human frame we have definitely 24/7 need. Yet it's a real body. So there are mysteries associated with it. No one's ever examined one, so they can't give you any kind of a medical or scientific view of it. We know that when He appears, We will be like Him. Like Him. Because we will see Him just as He is. Face to face. You will see the same Jesus, but in His glorified resurrection body. So, a resurrection body like that of Christ be no sin nature. Ephesians 5:27. Now, you've come to Maranatha Church, and you've been taught that we all have an Adamic nature, a sin nature. Why do people do the bad things they do? I just wish everybody would make all these songs, you know, about how we wish everybody would be nice and love each other and all the rest of it. Well, you'd have to get rid of the sin nature. And when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil that they were told not to eat of, something happened to their DNA. Two things. They got an aging gene. And they got a sin nature gene. It's in the flesh. We are hardwired with the old sin nature, which we here at Maranatha call the STA, or the sinful trend of Adam. And that's why people do do the bad things they do. Get that out of us, and we would be without sin. We wouldn't be doing this stuff. The sin nature, you have to learn, there's a whole separate doctrine. It imposes, puts pressure upon your soul. That's why you would be tempted. Otherwise, you know, you could be tempted overtly, but you're tempted from within. The sin nature is a monster. And when you get saved, it does not get anesthetized. It doesn't shrink. It doesn't go away. People who say, oh, I don't have one anymore, they're liars. They have one. Don't let them kid you. They can put on the biggest holy show in the world. They have a sin nature. They get mad at their wife. They tell lies. They do this. They do that. When we get a resurrection body, we will, excuse me, we will be without that. The bride of Christ is described here. It comes out of a passage where Christian husbands are told to love their wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So that He might sanctify, that means to set apart her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, salvation adjustment, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. That is the redeemed, resurrected church. This will not happen to the church on earth. This is the church resurrected. And of course, dealing with a perfect specimen of a bride, using the metaphor, having no spot. She's got perfect skin, as it were. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And it goes on talking about what husbands are supposed to, how they're supposed to relate to their wives. Failure to do this on a consistent basis could trash your marriage. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We're dealing with normal people here, okay? Just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. And it goes on to a thing about marriage there. All right. The total absence of pain, crying, sorrow, tears, and death. D, some believers will not receive any SG3, but only the normal blessings of heaven as per subpoint C. 1 Corinthians 3:15. Our works, just think in a different terms of sins. Works, deeds. We do all kinds of stuff. We do chores. We go to work. We do a lot of stuff. A lot of things in the course of our lives. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. but he himself shall be saved as through fire. The first thing on the agenda after we're raptured out of here is we'll appear with Christ somewhere in the upper atmosphere. And there will be an award ceremony. And every believer must appear before that award ceremony. And all of our works over our lifetime as believers are deeds. Sometimes called good works, deeds. I don't know how this happens, obviously. I'll let you know after it happens. Somehow, the totality of our Christian life in terms of works, everyday stuff, will be brought before us. We will be in a fire event. It won't hurt our bodies. We've got resurrection bodies. And how you burn up an intangible, I don't know. A good deed performed in time, how you can expose that and put on a show where it is burned up or not burned up. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Not loss of salvation, loss of reward. He doesn't have an eternal rewards package. It's an award ceremony. Award ceremonies, different people get different things. Stay tuned. We're going to talk and we're going to tell you the ground rules of how to lay up treasure in heaven and how to get the big bonus prize. Now understand that this beats anything that anybody in this world has ever got their hands on. I mean anything. God is going to put on something. The glory that will come to the individual without sin. Today people get glory, they get positions, they get awards, they get notoriety, they get their name in something, they're on TV or in the movies or in sports or in whatever. And they're billionaires and all this business. This is going to make all of that appear shabby. Plus, any temporal acquisitions are exactly what they are. They're temporal. When the rich man dies, he doesn't take it with him. He can put a big ring on his finger as it decays, and a nice suit. The old saying, you can't take it with you. No, you cannot. As Job said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'll go out. And he was a rich man. In his case, under God, he did it the right way. Okay. Each believer will be rewarded based on his or her total divine good production in time. So whatever your age, whatever your condition, you're not barred from this. Just like salvation, it's available to everybody. But the few, comparatively, take advantage of it. And this is true for the Christians. Few Christians take advantage of it because if you're going to get an award or you're going to gain something desirable, you have to know how to go about it. This is just, he doesn't just hand all this out to all Christians. It's because they're Christians. God makes in the eternal inheritance factor a differentiation between his good children and his bad children. You say, well, I've been a bad child of God for a long time. All right, fine, you recognized it. You can switch. You can recover from that. Get yourself in Bible class. Get yourself under doctrine. Start thinking right so that your life has meaning, purpose, and definition beyond what you can scrape up and eke out or even in this world. That's the big challenge. Are you going to let the allure of the temporal realm draw you away from the eternal bracket? More on that. Each believer will be rewarded based on his total divine good production. no matter how significant or insignificant, as we evaluate things. If I'm doing a simple chore, just a simple chore, do it all the time. When I get through it, was I in fellowship? Huh? If I'm suffering a health test, it may be a severe one, it may just be a minor cold, you know, got a bug, whatever. And name any of it, from minor to a big stuff, death, life-threatening stuff. If you handle that in fellowship, no, I don't mean every day, every minute you're going to be in fellowship, but you're rebounding, you're staying in fellowship, you're praying, you're going through the, you're being tested. God tests His children. You're going to get a reward for that, based on the overall performance under that test. I can look back at various things in my life, and I can say without equivocation, I buckled down and I decided that I was going to stay in fellowship with this. And any old sins that knocked me out, I was going to get right back because I was going to get on top of this thing. And I was going to ride it through successfully. I mean, I did. I could name a few of them, but I won't because it's my personal history that has become public through various things. I decided to handle the test. So I would be rewarded for it, and I will grow as a result of it, and I will be an example to you all, insofar as you observe me. Because we need examples. There's a good example right there. Look at that person. That's an example. That kind of a way you ought to handle that. I'm going to get SG3 for all that. I've built up a lot of SG3. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I've built up a lot. I've lost a lot too. I've dropped the ball a lot of times. I've done stuff I was supposed to do. I'm out of fellowship. I'm not going to get a reward for that. I did what I was supposed to do, but I didn't do it in fellowship. When I switch over to fellowship, in the midst of it, let's say, oh, I'm in fellowship. Sometimes we forget. One little mental attitude sin knocks you out. You say, well, I can't remember everything I thought or said. You don't have to. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you have a period of X amount of time where you're out of fellowship and you rebound at this point on the line, all that's covered. You say, does that mean for really big, bad sins? Yes. As well as the other sins. It covers them all. But you have to name your sins. I can't do it for you. You have got to say, Father, I confess that, whatever that is. Hebrews 10:35. Now this is dealing with Christians who were flagging. That's why that letter was written. It was written to Jewish believers in the land who had started off real well, and this is corporately, and they were deteriorating. And the book of Hebrews, heavy-duty book, is designed to pull them back in line. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Confidence in what? The truth. I have confidence in the way of salvation. I have confidence in rebound. I have confidence in all these doctrines. And the more you hear them, the more you develop, it's like anything. You know, a person starts off with something new. They don't have all this confidence. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know what. But as they learn and practice, they develop confidence. Some might say it's arrogance. It's not. It's confidence. There's a world of difference. That person exudes a confidence, a know-how. You've run into people like that in certain realms. That fellow, he knows his stuff. I just got the feeling that, you know, he does. Plus, he's got a track record. So, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. The great reward category will be discussed here under a separate entity here. It's commonly called in Christian circles the crown. We'll get to that. All right, here's an example of something that's easy to do. Easy. Being sensitive and, oh, let's say you give someone, either you initiate or they ask you for a cup or a glass of cold water. Nothing. People do it all the time. You get a reward for that. And it's all out of proportion to what you did. So each category of eternal reward is, if you go through something really difficult and it's a big test and you pass it, then that's a big reward. It's a bigger reward than this one. And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives even a cup of cold water to drink, truly, that means dogmatically, emphatically, I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, someone could argue, well, that's some kind of temporal thing God's going to do for you. No, he's talking about eternal rewards in the overall context. We will deal with how you reap blessings in time. How you get your hands on those. Some synonyms for SG3 from Scripture. More on that later. But these are just some synonyms. Terms for our SG3 category. Gold, silver, precious gems. Now we all know what that is. In the human realm, gold, silver, precious gems. From 1 Corinthians 3:12, in a context dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. That which is gold, silver, and precious stones subjected to great heat don't burn up. They remain. That's the divine good versus the wood, hay, and stubble. Do you ever notice there's a difference between wood, hay, and stubble? Wood, it takes more heat, and more like on a fireplace, to get logs going. Hay is somewhere in between, and stubble just, boom, it burns like that. So, in the human realm, there's the stubble. The little easy stuff, like giving a glass of cold water. Someone said, would you bring me a bottle of water from the fridge? You say that to your spouse. Get off of here and do it yourself. Who made you my servant? Well, you're out of fellowship and you just missed an opportunity to get some SG3. But your SGA says, you know, I don't need that SG3. See, it just trips you up every which way. When the easiest thing in the world would be, yes, dear, you're in fellowship. You hand it to him. Or you're a lady who comes to Bible class and your husband isn't interested in doctrine and he sits home and watches the ball game and drinks a six-pack. And the first thing, when you walk in, you're all excited. You walk in from church. You know, this is great. Everything was great. The pastors, the information was very helpful. You enjoyed the fellowship. And you come in and he's sitting there, get me a beer. Now you're being tested. Get me a beer out of the fridge. You pause. You get your STA in the wraps. And you say, yes, dear, I sure will. Here's your beer. And you don't shake it, but break it open. And then you don't proceed the rest of the afternoon trying to tell him that all the problems which he has, all the problems he has in his life could be solved if he'd just go to church with you and start getting some truth in him. You back off from that because you got a verse as how to be a Sarah's daughter. It said you win him over without a word. You don't nag him. You don't point out his faults. When he's suffering, he's under a bunch of stuff because he doesn't have any doctrine and he can't handle nothing. Like that, you don't constantly point it out to him. You win him without a word by your conduct. He sees you. Maybe he doesn't return good for good. Okay. God will deal with him. God will drop the appropriate bricks on his head if he's persecuting you. He will not leave you in that without dealing with that person. Things you need to know. It's like, you know, how do you handle it? You know, people say, oh, this person's streetwise. How to handle yourself in situations. And there's cosmic things too. But anyway, how to handle yourself in situations. difficult or dicey situations, you come to Bible class. You get examples of believers, the do's and the don'ts. Life's full of do's and don'ts. Gold, silver, precious stones, hope. That's the problem with these people. I hear them talking all the time, overhear them. I don't talk to them that much. They don't have any hope. Their hope is in this life. And if this life hasn't dealt them a good hand, they're really in trouble. Because if it's dealt them a good hand, they'd at least be happy for a while. But they have no hope. Hope is defined by, I'm saved, I'm going to get a resurrection body, I'm getting SG3, my life has purpose, meaning, definition, I found the truth, I thank God for it. This will help your mental health. You thank God for stuff. You praise Him in your heart and with your lips. You're constantly saying, thank you, Father. Thank you for that. I have things that happen all the time, and some of them are minor. Thank you. I just a quick thank you. God knows it's directed towards Him. I don't have to have a long, drawn-out prayer to thank somebody. Be thankful in all things. Treasure. We know what treasure is. We'll look at that verse later. Reward. Inheritance. We get an inheritance. In order for a person to get an inheritance, usually a parent dies. And the children inherit. And maybe the will is built around, this kid's no good. I ain't giving them a nickel. They are running crazy in the world, and why would I want to throw it at them? Unless you're a stupid parent. Oh, I just love them. You know, well, anyway. Inheritance. We'll deal with a crown / wreath / prize. Crown is the way it's translated in the English versions. It's actually the Greek word from which you get the personal name Stephen. Stephanos. Stephanos. And this was a wreath that was placed on the heads of athletes in the Olympic Games of antiquity. When they stood up on the platform and they won the category in their event, and the doors and the perks that came from that. There is the immediate, it's the sign. Today it's a gold, silver, bronze medal around somebody's neck in our Olympics. Glory. People are into glory, aren't they? And of course it takes a certain amount of money to shine. And some people, they shine. They drive a $200,000 car, live in a $2 million house, blah, 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 blah. That's their glory. That is the glory of a flower. Beautiful when it blooms and it's in its peak, but you know it's going to fade. Oh, I love this one. Better resurrection. What's better than resurrection? Pray tell. You gonna top that? Yeah, that's the resurrection with a boatload of SG3 and in particular the prize, which we just saw in Philippians was a term Paul dropped on it called the prize. The grand prize, we might say, in the human realm. Eternal life is used in Galatians because it's usually used, you know, in connection with the salvation adjustment. Let's see if I can find it here. Galatians 6:8. I told you this. When we run into our sin natures, we're not producing divine good. When we're in fellowship, we're producing divine good. Because we're always doing something. If it's just thinking or praying. Okay, let me get down here. I'll read verse 7. Do not be deceived. The sin nature that indwells us deceives us all the time. It has a mind of its own. You're not a bad person because you have a sin nature. I mean, you can't do anything about it. You were born with one. It was passed down to you genetically, just like the color of your eyes. You have no choice in the matter. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You say people are mocking God all the time, but they're not going to be doing it successfully. Because there's the directive will of God, what God directs for humanity, like believe in Christ and all the rest. There's the permissive will of God, what God allows. And then there's what I call hitting the wall. It's called the overruling will of God. And when people hit the proverbial wall called death and pass into the afterlife, they face that prospect. Whatever a man sows, this he also will reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So it's reap eternal life here and in 1 Timothy 6:12. I get to witness to people from time to time. What's your church all about? Well, that's a big question, and I can't accomplish that. But I can give you a snapshot. They'll nod their heads because they're polite, right? But they realize this requires a commitment. They don't want a commitment. And it's only serving God. Well, I think I can do... I know what's going on in their heads. Okay, fine. You want your life to end up on a good note and your afterlife to be phenomenal in every way? Come to Bible class. You put so little into this. What do we got here? 4 Bible classes a week. Some people watch 4 hours of TV every day. Or go to the mall. Or follow their sports team and crawl up to the umpteenth nosebleed level when it's 100 degrees or 30 degrees to watch their team lose. And spend all this money to do it. But they don't have time for Bible class. Pathetic. And so what you do is you build your life around the truth. Bible doctrine and the acquisition of truth. What's the first principle of wisdom? Divine wisdom. Get wisdom. Proverbs. What's the first principle of wisdom? Get it. Acquire it. The acquisition of which is better than gold, better than pearls. It's all through Proverbs. Read the wisdom literature of Proverbs. The fool despises wisdom. And the world is chock full of them by their own choice. Anybody that's out there that truly wants the truth, truly, they got the right, they're a seeker. There's all kinds of people saying, I want the truth. No. God will get them to it. Nobody will drop through the cracks. Anybody out there that can be saved, God will get them the gospel. Some of us have to go through a knothole backwards for God to get our attention. Okay, fine. Some people have to be maimed. It's better to go through life handicapped, maimed, than to go into hell whole. What's that mean? That means, if your hand offends you, cut it off. I haven't seen anybody cutting their hands off my whole life. Not willingly, Coyotes used to chew their legs off so we can get a hold of them out of traps. We had one coyote. He was a killer, and he was old, and he was out there, and you could see him at a distance. He had three legs. He survived a trap. He just chewed the thing off. My dad finally brought him down with a .30-06, but he had a long life of killing. First Timothy 6:12. Okay. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. 6:12. I'm jumping around here. Okay, I got the wrong one. 512, 512. Never mind. That's right. I'm in the wrong book. Look, I'm 71 years old. And I can get SG3 for that too. When I was here and I was 27, I never did that. All right. Fight the good fight, take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Paul's talking to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. This is a fight. We're in the angelic conflict. If you're in a fight, you got to know how to fight. Some of you are into some kind of martial arts, whatever. You got to know how to fight. There's different types of... This is a spiritual warfare. What do you got against you? Oh, you just got your sin nature. That's a big opponent. That's one dragon you have to deal with all your life. Then you got the external cosmos out here. And they come in all forms. From friendly to lure you away to persecuted. And then, of course, you got Satan and his organization. So we're in a fight. It's a spiritual warfare. It's not fighting with flesh and blood per se. It's fighting with the spiritual order of things. Now, these people, as one of my friends say, they just seem to be packing a demon. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So taking hold of eternal life is not making the salvation adjustment. He's already saved. He's talking to Timothy, for crying out loud. The kid's been saved for a long time. He's just telling him to carry on and take hold of eternal life. Grab a hold of this, because this is where it's at, Timothy. And Paul writes this from his second imprisonment. A better possession we'll look at that other one because it's really good. And you'll hear people around here talk about getting the crown. You'll hear people here around here talking about the better resurrection. Now, 10:24 is, see, this theme's all over. The idea of thirty-four. Thank you so much. See, you could get divine good for helping me out. For you. Now, this is their history as Christians when they were under persecution. And Jews persecuting Christian Jews. Unbelieving Jews persecuting Christian Jews when Israel was in the land before 70 AD. And these Christians had friends and family who were, put in prison. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. And accepted joyfully. Get this. Could you imagine that? And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Illegal confiscation of Christians' property by the authorities. And you did this joyfully. You know what makes them able to do that? All their possessions, however many, however few, they worked hard for. Just have them stripped from them. How could you be joyful in a deal like that? Because you know. Well, let's read on. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. SG3. You just racked up big SG3. And back in the day, you say, you remember back in the day when you did all that? In the next chapter, the faith chapter. Now, these are the Old Testament super grace heroes from Old Testament times. It's an overview of them. Starting with Abel, the first martyr, killed by his own blood brother in cold blood. They didn't have a fight. He killed him in cold blood. He murdered him. And it was over a religious issue. Cain would not embrace the faith of Adam and Eve, in spite of all the evidence. They brought an offering to a certain place. Fire came down out of heaven. Cain brought his own offering. No fire out of heaven. That ticked his STA off. His little brother Abel brought the right offering. God accepted it. God even met with Cain and said, "Cain, you can do it right." God didn't want Cain to perish. But Cain was stubborn. He had his last chance. He killed him. That's the first hero of the faith. This is the Hall of Fame of Old Testament super grace heroes. And they came from all walks of life. And they were put in all kinds. You find yourself in a situation and you rise to the occasion. So, in Hebrews 11:35, what the chapter does, it goes down and it starts specifying, then it starts picking up steam and just throwing names out the feats of the super grace heroes of antiquity, of the Old Testament times. It's no different today. We can do the same thing. You don't have to go looking for a fight. You don't have to go looking for a situation. You just come to Maranatha Church, take in Bible doctrine, grow in grace over a period of time. Now read it for our break. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured. Now those are two opposites, if there ever was one. Not accepting their release. Well, if you don't recant that religion and drop that, then we're going to torture you. Okay. We got all these verses says, when they kill the body, Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body. That's all they can do. When they've done that, that's all they can do. Fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. And guess who that is? You got to get your fear factor right. You're fearing the wrong stuff here. Don't fear what they say and what they can do. That's temporal. And God will work it for your good. Not accepting the terms of their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Because if you recant the faith, go along with these people so that they won't make you suffer. Oh yeah, you'll get out of your suffering, but you're going to lose at the evaluation ceremony. Let's take our break.